is his willingness to go to great lengths in order to reach his people. All you have to do is take a cursory look at the Gospels to notice that Jesus did this often. Whether it was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, to stop by Jericho in order to heal Bartimaeus or to save Zacchaeus. Or whether it was staying an extra 2 days in order that the miracle that the sisters of Lazarus would see would forever not only impact their family, but the entire city of Jerusalem. God goes to great lengths in order not only to display his glory, but to save his people. And our passage this morning is going to be no different. God is going to go to great lengths in directing the Apostle Paul, making sure that he would get to Philippi, even though that's not where he wanted to go, in order that he might save a woman, a businesswoman, later a demon-possessed girl, and last, a Roman jailer. God goes to great lengths in order to save his people. And if you look at this passage or this section of Scripture, there's really four major scenes. And we're going to look at two of them today. We're going to look at the first scene with Lydia. And then we're going to look at the second scene with this demon-possessed girl. And next week, we'll look at the other two scenes, particularly the Philippian jailer, and then how Paul responds to the magistrates as they free him from prison. But this morning, we're going to look at those two scenes. And if you please stand with me this morning, we'll read together God's Word and set this context in such a way that God goes to great lengths to save his people. We're in Acts chapter 16. We'll start at verse 11 and go to verse 24. So setting sail from Troas, we made a district voyage to Samothrace. Now Samothrace, if you will, from Troas, it was an island that basically stood between Asia Minor and Europe. And it had a peak that was 5,500 feet high. And it was a major landmark at the time. So they go to Samothrace first, and the following day to Neapolis. Now Neapolis was the port city of Macedonia or Greece. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. You remember Philippi was originally founded by Alexander the Great's father, Philip. But it really became famous as the battleground site. You remember of Cassius and Brutus as they fought Octavian and Mark Antony. And later, after that particular battle, later Octavian will take over and he will make this a Roman colony. It became a leading city in the district. But Luke writes, we remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. and the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would arrest our hearts this morning and you would remind us of the great lengths you went to save us and the great lengths you're willing to forgive and to receive people as your very own. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work and move in marvelous ways this day. And that too, by the end of our time together, there might be others who can call you for the first time, Spirit of Christ, Son of God, Holy Father. Lord, I pray that this would be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Scene one, the Lord God is the Lord of small beginnings. Verse 13, on that Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who would come together. Notice that here in the city that there's no synagogue. All it took for a synagogue to be in a particular city was for 10 male head of households to be in that city. And if that was the case and they gathered together, then they were allowed to officially constitute a synagogue. But there was no synagogue. Just a few interested in prayer. Perhaps one of the reasons that this could be was about 49 AD, which when this was taking place, Claudius had made a decree that all Jews were to be evacuated from Rome. And Philippi being a Philippian city, a Roman colony, perhaps the Jews were expelled. You remember Priscilla and Aquila are going to be expelled and Paul's going to meet them later on their journey from their home city. Perhaps that's one of the reasons. But notice that there are only women down by the riverside here. And notice that Paul and Silas and his Timothy and Luke, they began sharing the word of God with those who have come together. You know, it's interesting that many often attacked Christians because of their view and understanding of the roles of both men and women. And one of the attacks usually goes something like this. Christians are so backwards in that they require their women to submit to their husbands in a backwards type of way, as if somehow their God has somehow elevated males above females. It's interesting when you hear such statements as that. It's so untrue if you would ever read the Gospels. It's so untrue, especially for Luke. Luke is one who mentions this all the time. In fact, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, takes special note of those who in society at the time were disenfranchised. So Luke is really the writer to the poor, a writer to the alien, writer to women. And he makes special note that, hey, on this missionary journey that God had sent the Apostle Paul, he comes to this important city and note, there's no one there but women. And Paul and Silas see that not as, oh man, there's only women here. They see that as an opportunity. Wow. Here are individuals who are made in the image of God, equal with men. We're going to share the gospel with them. And what's amazing about these women in this group that later becomes the Philippian church is this church will finance the ministry of Paul in amazing ways. They will undergird and support Paul and his missionary team so that other churches are founded. It all started with a few women who were gathered by a river, gathered there to pray. And they didn't even know this Jesus Christ as of yet. All they knew were the things of God as decreed in the Old Testament. And they were doing their best to somehow live that out. But they were ignorant in many ways and haven't had the gospel shared to them yet. Yet note that Paul makes a beeline for these individuals. But note also that God is not only the Lord of small beginnings, He's also the Lord of salvation. Lydia, we learn, was a woman of means. She was head of her household. She was a seller of purple dye. And note that it took over 8,000 mollusks to be able to extract their dye in order to make one garment, that royal, regal color of purple that was so often associated with kings. It was a lucrative industry, and Lydia was obviously very wealthy. One who heard us, Luke writes, was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Notice that Thyatira had a large Jewish population. They had a synagogue there. And Lydia somehow had been influenced by the presence of those Jewish believers in her hometown. So much so that she was called a worshiper of God. Now, this term was not only a general term, it was a specific term. It was a term of individuals who were interested in the things of God, but had not fully converted, and therefore were not allowed the full advantages of the believing Jew. But notice that God had been preparing this woman's heart. Notice that her past experience was going to be very important to her present salvation. You see, God had been preparing Lydia not just in the days in which Paul and Silas arrived in Philippi, but God had been preparing her heart long before. You know, God often does that in the lives of His people. I don't know how many stories I've heard of many people who were churched as young children, who went holding the hand of their grandmother, perhaps during a period of time in elementary school, and they heard these stories and they were exposed to the things of God, but for whatever reason they walked away sometime later. Well, Lydia was one of those ones who was influenced and impacted in such a way that she thought it important to be a part of this prayer meeting that was happening about a mile outside of the city. Notice that Paul and Silas, as they come to this little group of women gathered, that's Paul's primary practice, is to travel to the places where there's interest. Most often it's a synagogue. Sometimes it's individuals in a prayer meeting. But notice what's most important from this verse here is that in the second half of verse 14, that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. You see, she didn't know God. She knew about God, but she didn't know the true God. And it was God who opened her heart in order that she would pay attention to the things Paul was saying. Isn't that the case in your life, in my life? Statistics show, or some studies reveal, that for a person to come to faith usually takes 20 encounters with the gospel. Hearing the gospel 20 times, one way or the other, from a preacher or a friend or a relative. Well, God opened her heart this time to pay attention to what Paul was saying. Notice here that salvation is first and foremost and primarily of God. It's God who had prepared her in Thyatira, but it's also God who will open her heart. It's God who will draw her to Himself. Jesus said it this way to the disciples as they were questioning Him. And perhaps as a disciple, especially those early 12, those apostles, of any who would have some kind of way of saying that we have chosen you, you would think it be they. But Jesus made it very clear in John 15. He said to these disciples, "You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. See, Jesus makes it clear to his disciples that it's me who has drawn you. It's me who's chosen you. It's me who've opened your heart. It's me who've given you faith. And here in this passage with Lydia, that same truth is echoed, that God caused Lydia's heart to be opened. And it's God who caused Lydia to pay attention to the things the Apostle Paul was saying. Verse 15 goes on and says, after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me, be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. I want to draw your attention just quickly to that phrase, and she was baptized in her household as well. One commentator that I respect very much and have gleaned from and learned from numerous times, and if I said his name, I would probably say 99.9% of you would recognize it. But reading his commentary concerning this passage, he gravitated towards that particular verse, ignored everything else in the entire surrounding context, and tried to make a case that for infant baptism. And many times this is one of the pillars of infant baptism, that entire households were baptized. And the thinking goes like this, that if entire households were baptized, then likely those households had infants in them, and therefore the infants were to be baptized. The problem with that thinking in this passage is it's very clear that the Lord caused Lydia to pay attention to what the Apostle Paul was saying. She was understanding the gospel. She was not an infant who was going to be baptized, but one who had understanding, one who was listening. It was the same way in chapter 10 when Cornelius' house gets baptized. Cornelius has said that while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word of the Lord, and later they're baptized. Or the Philippian jailer, just a few verses later, Paul will speak the word to him and everyone in his house, and then his house will be baptized. Though you must say that it is a possibility that those in the household perhaps could have been very young, at least in my mind, it's flimsy. But I want you to note, I want you to take some time this morning to reflect on that verse, that God caused Lydia's heart to be opened, and to pay attention to the word of the Lord. I want you to take your outlines, and I want you to stop, and I'm going to give you 60 seconds to write down what you were like and what you were doing when God first caused you to pay attention to the gospel. Do you remember that time? Do you remember that time when God arrested your soul for the first time to pay attention? I want you to take some time and just write. Write some thoughts of what you're thinking, what you were like, of what he taught you, of what stood out. I remember mine very clearly. It was with Dawson McAllister, and you've heard it many times, when he preached on the blood that Jesus Christ shed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I had heard time and time again dozens and dozens of church sermons and different conference speakers and what have you. But that was the very first thing I ever remember. And it sticks with me even today. God caused me, for whatever reason, to pay attention. Go ahead, take some time, spend with the Lord. Lydia's house would become home base here in Philippi. She says to the apostles, listen, if you really believe I'm a genuine believer, then come and prove it. Come and stay at my house. Allow me to house you. This Philippian church will become a major source of support for Paul's ministry. You remember in Philippians 4, Paul writes, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You see, this church was crucial to the success of the Christian mission and the spread of the gospel. And likely Lydia was a large part of that success. Perhaps you know the story of Horatio Spafford, the Chicago lawyer and Presbyterian elder, who wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," as his four daughters perished in the ocean, save only his wife. But did you know he lost his entire real estate fortune in 1871 in the Chicago fire? And with what he had left, he fed the hungry and housed the homeless and tended the sick. There were over 90,000 homeless after the great Chicago fire. But perhaps his greatest contribution is not even that wonderful song that's certainly on the top of my favorites. But he was an ardent supporter of the ministry of D.L. Moody. And he funded that man and that ministry along with others in order that he could share the gospel not only in this land, but also across the ocean into London and England and beyond. He was using that gift that he had in order to further the gospel. Romans 12 says this, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Just like Horatio Spafford, this Lydia, this convert in Philippi, was instrumental in the gifts that she had and the means that she had in order to support and undergird this missionary endeavor by Paul. I want you to stop. I want to ask you a question and take time there on your outline. Is there a gift or calling that God has given you and you're neglecting to invest it in this church or for His kingdom? What might the Lord have you to do? Take a moment and spend time with the Lord. Is there a gift or calling that God has given you and you're neglecting to invest it in this church or in God's kingdom at large? And what would the Lord have you to do? Take some time. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would speak to them. Those who perhaps have not heard your voice in a long time, are those who perhaps even now, their heart is restless in the noise of the rest of the day and other things that are occupying their mind are drowning out your spirit. Lord, I pray that you quiet those waters and I pray that you would speak. Won't you notice something about Lydia? Not only is God the Lord of salvation, but God's plan is always best. If we'd please put the map up. You remember the story, and we talked about how Paul went on his missionary journey, and basically he started over here in his hometown of Antioch, and you remember he went through the different cities that he had already planted churches in, Iconium and Antioch, Lystra and Derbe. And you remember after going through those particular cities, you remember Paul wanted to go westward and he wanted to go into Asia Minor here. And he wanted to especially go to likely Ephesus, which is right around here. And you remember the Holy Spirit said to Paul, he said, "No, you may not go left." And so Paul had to go north. And you remember he went north And as he went north, there were a number of large cities in this area, and he wanted to go into Byzantium. And you remember the Spirit of Jesus said, no, Paul, you may not go in there either. And you remember because of that, Paul went down here to Troas, where we are today. And you remember he had that vision of the Macedonian man calling him over. And you remember Paul goes up here to Neapolis and then into Philippi, where we are today. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something from this map, because it's important. Where was Lydia from? Where was Lydia from? She was from Thyatira. Remember, recognize a lot of these churches, Philadelphia, Hierapolis, here's Ephesus, Sardis. But notice that Thyatira is right here. That's one of the cities that Paul wanted to go in as he was on his way. He wanted to evangelize these cities, and God said no. Think about this for just a moment. If Paul would have taken that direction, guess what? For Lydia, she wouldn't have been there. She was in Philippi. And God knew that. She was all the way across the ocean, away from her hometown. And if Paul had had his wish, Lydia would have missed out. Not only Lydia, but Philippi and Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth. They all would have missed out. You see, God's plan is perfect. And listen, His timing is exquisite. You can trust God in His plan. And here, Lydia has been prepared. She's been prepared in Thyatira, but it's in Philippi that God sends His messenger, Paul. And at that moment, God awakens her heart and draws her to Himself. Scene 2, the demon-possessed girl. Look at verse 16 with me. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." It's kind of weird, isn't it, to think that a demon-possessed girl would be saying things like that? Hey, I want everybody to know that, listen, these men are proclaiming the way of salvation. These men are from the Most High God. Pay attention to them. There's a lesson there somewhere. Sometimes Satan even tells the truth, but always to distort, always to distract, always to impede, never to lead to faith. And it brings up the point that there's no absence of opposition, even in Philippi, for Paul. You remember on his first missionary journey, as soon as he gets to Cyprus, he meets the magician Elymas. And you remember he is trying to subvert the gospel and to take the governor, who is very interested in hearing Paul and Barnabas hearing about the gospel. And you remember Elymas is trying to ruin things and trying to distract and to distort the gospel and discredit the apostle Paul. And you remember as Paul leaves Cyprus and he goes a little bit north on that first missionary journey, you remember he goes to Antioch. And there in Antioch, he goes to Iconium, and there's a group of Jewish people who follow him from Antioch to Iconium. They follow him to Lystra. And there at Lystra, they stir up the crowd. And the crowd stones the Apostle Paul, and they leave him for dead. There's no absence of opposition. And here, as Paul comes to Philippi, there's going to be this demon-possessed girl who the Satan is going to throw into the midst to try to somehow distract Paul and to upset the gospel mission. And later the entire city, or a good portion of the city, is going to be stirred up. And they're going to publicly beat Paul and Silas as they strip them and beat them with rods and throw them into prison. When you make it your mission to make Christ great, when you make it your mission to live for God, listen, you're going to be oppressed. You're going to have to come up against the forces of hell. Those aren't my words. Paul writes to the Ephesians, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Listen, the devil has all sorts of means at his disposal. Perhaps he'll oppose you financially or attack your reputation, or perhaps spread lies and gossip. Perhaps there'll be dissatisfaction with leadership or whatever it might be. But he has his ways to somehow disrupt, to distract, to set off course those individuals who are striving to follow the way of God. And it's rather comical that Paul becomes annoyed. And he turns to that woman and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out." And she does immediately. William Carey was no stranger to opposition. Remember, he's the one who said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." You remember, he wrote that multitudes sit at ease and give themselves no concern about the far greater part of their fellow sinners, who in this day are lost in ignorance and idolatry. And you remember, he had his heart set on India in particular. But India was a lot harder than he had thought. Illness racked his family. He wrote one time, "I'm in a strange land with no Christian friends," because his initial partner had deserted him. He said, "I have a large family and nothing to supply their wants." Later, he'll contract malaria and his 5-year-old Peter will die of dysentery. And it will become too much for his wife, Dorothy, whose mental health will deteriorate. She will suffer delusions, accusing Carey of adultery and even threatening him with a knife. She'll eventually be confined to a room and physically have to be restrained. But in December 1800, listen, after 7 years of labor in this country that didn't know Christ, the country of India, Carey will baptize his first convert. 7 years. In fact, by the time Carey dies, he'll have spent 41 years in the nation of India. And in those 41 years, only have 700 converts. And yet at the same time, he will translate the entire Bible into India's major languages. Over 209 other languages and dialects he'll translate parts. He will seek and be a major player in the social reform in India, including the abolition of infanticide and widow burning. He will establish, along with another man, a divinity school, which today offers theological education for 2,500 students. But he must have been tempted time and time again, as Paul must have been tempted, whether there with this demon-possessed girl or certainly in that prison, tempted to quit. Have you ever been tempted to quit? Why don't you stop and take some time and answer that question on your outline? How are you tempted to give up right now? Even though the Philippian church started with small beginnings and experienced great opposition, they still made a major contribution towards gospel expansion. How does that encourage you right now? How are you tempted to quit? Go ahead and take some time. That's what's amazing about our Lord. Though the leaders He came to die for insulted Him, though those who were closest to Him deserted Him, though one who was His disciple betrayed Him, He didn't quit. He didn't give up. And though his back was laid open by 39 lashes, and though he had been beaten to a pulp so much so that he was unrecognizable, he didn't even look human, Scripture says. Yet he didn't give up. He didn't quit. And that same spirit that possessed Jesus Christ now possesses every single Christian man and woman and gives them the power to endure. And certainly as Paul was stripped of his clothes and Silas was stripped of his clothes, perhaps they caught a glance at one another. And perhaps they looked at one another as they were naked in the market square as they began to be beaten with blow after blow by rods in front of the magistrates, in front of the crowd. Perhaps a look in each other's eyes that vehemently said, "Don't quit. It's worth it. These people, though they're ignorant, though they don't know, they need to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Otherwise, they will not experience eternal life, but they will experience an eternity without God." Listen, Satan used the demon-possessed girl to try to thwart the gospel. But when that doesn't work, look what he does in verse 19. After Paul drives out this spirit, the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, and they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. And there they brought them to the magistrates and said that these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city, and perhaps that had special weight. Listen, these people are Jews, and perhaps this is during the time of Claudius' expulsion. These people are Jews. They're not even supposed to be here. But they go on, they say, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept their practice. In other words, listen, they're trying to proselytize us. They're trying to convert Roman citizens to the religion, and that's not legal. And so the crowd, the foolish crowd. Oh, the number of the foolish crowds are innumerable. Not only in times past, but even in times present, who are swayed and influenced by such poor, irrational, and wrong thinking. The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore their garments off and gave them orders to beat them with rods. You see, the real reason wasn't mentioned. The real reason was their money was gone. Their ability to make money from this fortune-telling slave girl was removed. And because it was removed, they were angry. And because they were angry, they stirred up the crowd in order to destroy Paul and the gospel to which he preached. Satan is active. And I know in our day and time, many times we shy away from talking about demons. We shy away from talking about spiritual forces of evil. And I've heard even some very godly individuals say that, well, as I read through Scripture, Satan is a minor character. And I remember hearing that. And I remember thinking, well, that's true in a sense, because Christ is the main character. He shines forth. He is the great one. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The reason that the Son of Man came was to destroy the works of the devil. And on and on. It's so true. But you know what? If you do your own study and go through the New Testament, you go book by book by book, guess what? Satan's mentioned in almost every single book. And sometimes he has a very prominent role, particularly the book of Revelation. But I want to draw your attention to this last fact that God loves the oppressed. Satan has exploited this girl for his own glory. And the people, the masters of the slave girl, have used this one for their own financial gain. But this girl was not only a slave, she was a slave to demonic oppression. And it's in the kindness of God, the mercy of the Creator of the universe, that God says to Paul, no, don't go that way. Even though Paul doesn't understand, and he travels north, and God says to Paul, no, don't go into those many cities either. And then he has this dream and he ends up in Philippi, here for this rather insignificant slave girl, totally on the outskirts of society, so small, so weak, so unimportant. And yet God goes to great lengths to save even people like this. Someone who was a slave all of her life, not just to masters, but to Satan himself. And with one word and one name, the name of Jesus Christ, she's freed in an instant. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Stop for a moment. How has God rescued you when you were oppressed? How in your past, perhaps even recent past, are you aware of how God came and freed you of your oppression? Rescued you in your helplessness. When you were like this slave girl who couldn't help but do what her master said, Jesus said it this way, anyone who sins is a slave of sin. In other words, anyone who sins, their master is the devil. And it's only through the master of the universe can someone be set free. But how has God rescued you? Take some time to write and reflect. When you were helpless, take some time to thank Him. Write it down. I went to the youth meeting this past Wednesday, and the youth were going through a book called Growing Up Christian. And in that book, there's an illustration of that really exemplifies what we're talking about here of being oppressed, being helpless, and God coming in and rescuing. And it's a story of a group of miners who were trapped many feet below the surface, where perhaps one tool had somehow gone through a wall and water had entered in and the mine had collapsed on top of them, and they were left with 55 degree water up to their necks. And there in the midst of that complete darkness with water up to their necks, with hundreds and hundreds of thousands and perhaps millions of pounds of rock upon them, they were stuck. They were trapped. They were helpless. They needed something or someone from the outside to rescue them. They could not claw their way out. They could not figure their way out. They could not maneuver their way out. They needed to be rescued. You see, that's a wonderful picture of what the slave girl was experiencing. It's a wonderful picture of what Lydia was experiencing, even though she knew a lot of things about God. She ultimately needed to be rescued. And God is a God who goes to great lengths to do that very thing. If the worship team would come forward, if Tyler would come forward as well. And if you would please stand as a church. Ephesians 2:12 says this, Remember that you at one time, speaking to Christians, you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope. You at one time had no hope and you were without God in the world. Thought it'd be appropriate rather during the worship time, the prophetic word that was being shared, I thought it'd be more appropriate here at the end. So if please share that with us and the circumstances around us.
For the sermon, we were singing a song about Jesus, the friend of sinners. And then it was followed by another song, Let Your Name Be Lifted Higher. And I just had this sense that how easy it is to think, I'm not a friend of Jesus, and He's not a friend of mine. And then that next song, Let Your Name Be Lifted Higher, it prompted me to turn to this scripture. This is John chapter 12. This really is an amazing scripture. Here's what Jesus says. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And of course, that hour is the impending cross. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name.